We continue our study here in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and we are going to be looking at a portion of Scripture that has been called the benediction. It's a very famous and well-known portion of Scripture. I'm sure you will recognize it. And I'd actually like you to stand with me as we read this. Verse 22, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them," and I want you to read this with me, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Lord, as we consider this awesome portion of Scripture today, I pray, Father, that through it we would see your heart, that you would reveal to us just your plan and your purpose and the way that you view each one of us here in Christ. And so, Lord, we give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Repent, rebuke, renounce. These are words that people often associate in a negative way with preachers and pastors and servants of God. Yet in our text this morning, we read that the appointed servants of God, the priest, were to speak blessing on the people of God. The Lord commanded his priest to bless his people, not to blast his people. Now, there are servants of God who have been terribly guilty of misrepresenting the Lord, who have often portrayed God as being angry and uptight and vindictive and disappointed with his people. It's been said that God has been the victim of a lot of bad PR, and most of it has come from his friends. And I think that there is a lot of truth to that. Even Moses was a man who loved God and was used by God, but Moses was a man who was also guilty of misrepresenting the Lord. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Keep your place here, but turn to Numbers chapter 20. We see an illustration of this as the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. They became extremely thirsty, and so they began once again to murmur and to complain. And Moses was just plain burned out at these 3 million people who are always moaning and groaning and grumbling and complaining. So he went to God once again, and he said to God, "Look, these people are complaining and moaning and groaning again." And God instructed Moses to go and speak to the rock, that water would pour forth from the rock to bless the people. But Moses, who was called one of the meekest men who ever lived, went from the presence of God and he just lays it on the people. Notice verse 10, it says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, Hear now, you rebels." How would you like it if I greeted you that way every Sunday morning? "Hear now, you rebels." But that was Moses' heart. He was so upset with these people. "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, this all happened after Moses had been there in the presence of God, spending time there with the Lord, and yet Moses comes out and he misrepresents God. You see, God wasn't angry with his people. God wasn't uptight with his people. God, at this particular time, at this particular need, was very compassionate with his people, and he said to Moses, "Just go speak to the rock, and water will come forth out of it." But judging by Moses' response, the people never would have known that God wasn't upset with them. Judging by Moses' response, they probably thought, "Oh no, God is, at it again. He's after us again." Notice the Lord's response. God calls Moses on the carpet, verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." And so because Moses misrepresented God, God said that he would not be allowed to enter into the promised land, which should be a warning for all of us who are involved in ministry and leading people. As James says, God requires a stricter judgment on those who would be in leadership and those who would be teachers. But there's a lesson for all of us in this that God wants to be, God desires to be. It's very important to him that he be rightly represented. You know, this is one of the reasons why Jesus came down so heavy upon the Pharisees and the religious leaders during his day is because they were misrepresenting God. They came across that God was not one who wanted to be their burden bearer, but God was one who wanted to just heap burdens upon them. He wanted to make their life more difficult. And so the only people that Jesus ever really got angry with was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were misrepresenting God. My friend Greg Alpine, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Budapest, he used to be a youth pastor down at Calvary Chapel of San Diego with Brian Newberry. And he had this kid in his youth group that just was driving him crazy. This kid was just always getting into trouble, and Greg just couldn't tame him. And so he had decided that he was going to kick him out of the youth group. And he went to his pastor, Brian, and he said, you know, I just had it with this kid, and I'm going to kick him out of the youth group. And Brian said to Greg, he says, you know, I've known you a long time, Greg, and you at times have been quite a handful. And has God ever kicked you out of his family? And Greg said, oh, okay, you know, and went back, and that kid actually ended up turning around and being a blessing. But you know, so often leaders, those in ministry can be those who misrepresent the Lord. And because of that, because prophets and preachers and ministers are prone to misrepresent God, God gave us a perfect servant. The Bible tells us that God sent a great high priest, a prophet who was greater than Moses, his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the perfect representative of God. So much so that in John chapter 1, verse 18, John the Apostle said this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John also said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, he called Jesus the faithful and true witness. How faithful and true was Jesus in representing the Father? Well, in John chapter 14, when he was with his disciples there in the upper room in verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." And Jesus answered him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Listen, anything that you and I want to know about the nature and the character of God can be discovered through studying the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we read through the Gospels. If you want to know God, if you want to know what he's like, if you want to know his heart, you'll find it as you look at his Son. You will not find it, however, you will not find out about God by studying about man. Because man always obstructs and distorts our vision of God. But in Jesus, we see God going out of his way to show mankind what he's really like, seen there in his Son. The result of that, in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it said concerning Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. The common people, they didn't hear the Pharisees gladly. When the Pharisees came around and started to speak, it was like, oh no, here we go again. But it wasn't that way with Jesus. When Jesus got up to speak, it was like the crowds flocked around him and they heard him gladly. Luke said in Luke 4:22, "And all bore witness of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Even those who the man had written off, they loved to hear from the Lord. Why? Because it was gracious words that were proceeding out of his mouth. You see, Jesus didn't blast the people, but he sought to bless them. And that's the heart of God toward his people. And it's clearly seen here in this passage in Numbers chapter 6, where God says, tells his priest to speak a word of blessing upon his people. Now I want you to notice, turn back to chapter 6, verse 27 again. It says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God says, "I want you to put my name upon my people." And he shows us in this passage what he means by that. Now, the name of God is the name Yahweh. When Moses came before God and God said, "I want you to go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And I want you to lead them out of Egypt and into this land of promise." Moses said, "Well, okay, but who do I tell him has sent me?" And God said, "Tell him that I am has sent you." And the name there is the name Yahweh, or it's YHWH. And when you see in your Bible the name Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is always that name Yahweh. And notice here in this passage that that name Lord is used three times in this pronouncement of blessing upon God's people. Verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Verse 25, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." In verse 26, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The name of the Lord is placed upon the people. I am convinced three times here it's placed upon them because our God is a triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this blessing, we see the heart of the Father. And we see the grace of God the Son. And we see the peace of God the Holy Spirit all being placed upon the people by this simple pronouncement of blessing that God instructed the priest to say to his people. And I want us to, in the rest of our time this morning, to consider this blessing. Beginning in verse 24, the Lord says, "The Lord bless you." That's God's heart. The Lord bless you. Now, not like my family was blessed last night or early this morning. You see, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard the sounds of feet outside in our front yard. And I got up and looked out the window and saw these beloved juvenile delinquents from our youth group toilet papering our house. My son is at that age where this is the way his friends show how much they like him, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, what are these 12 and 13-year-olds out here doing? You know, what kind of parents, you know, let their kids out at 2 o'clock in the morning? Where are their parents? I know where the parents were. They were in the getaway car, you know, around the corner. Actually, I am just kidding, and I'm sure I'll find myself in that same place because my son has an idea who did this, and he's seeking revenge. But the Lord bless you. The word bless means to confer happiness or prosperity upon an individual. And God desires to give to you true happiness. Now listen, it's a happiness that is not rooted in happening. So much of the time, you know, we think of happiness. Our happiness it stems from, or it's based upon our outward circumstances. If things are going good, then, hey, we're happy. But this is a happiness that is not rooted in happenings, but it is a happiness that is rooted and is found in the Lord and His love for you. That is the heart of the Father towards you today, to bless you. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek." And that word blessed means, oh, how happy is the man. That's why the Scriptures declare in Psalm 144, verse 15, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." The world today is looking for happiness. They're searching for it in so many different things and through so many different activities. And they're looking for it in relationships. I recently read in People magazine about Michael J. Fox. And when he was at the height of his popularity, you know, after Family Ties, when he was Alex Keaton, and after Back to the Future 1 and 2, and he was just on this wave of one of the most popular young actors in Hollywood, he started talking about just how much he started to drink and get addicted to alcohol. And then after he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, that all of a sudden his drinking got even more progressive and more, you know, worse. And he was becoming an alcoholic. And his only comfort, you know, that he could find, because he wasn't happy, although he'd achieved everything that this world said that you need to be happy, he couldn't find it. And so his only source of comfort is he would fill up his bathtub with hot water. He would climb in it, turn off all the lights, get in a fetal position, and sit there for hours. And here's this guy on the outward, in the eyes of the world. Oh man, there's a happy guy. Young people. When we went to Yugoslavia the very first time, everybody I met, they were enthralled with Alex B. Keaton. I mean, they just thought that guy is the symbol of America, you know. And people wanted to be just like him. Be like little Alex. Be like little Michael. Listen, happiness is never found in doing. It is found in being. Being the child of God. Being the recipient of God's love. That's why the psalmist declared, David declaring there when he was a young shepherd boy, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what he was saying there is, "I have found my source of satisfaction, my substance in life. I have found it in God. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any other needs." I heard the story of a little girl who was 2.5 years old. And her parents were teaching her Bible verses. It's a great thing to do with your kids. And she was learning this particular psalm. And she had got the first verse down, or the first sentence. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she had just recited it to her mom right when her dad was coming home from work. He pulled into the driveway and mom said, "Why don't you run out to dad and, you know, tell him what you learned?" And she ran out to her dad and said, "Dad, guess what I learned? I memorized another verse today. Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him." Now that's not what that verse says. And the confusion in the mind of that little 2.5-year-old is really the confusion in the mind of a lot of people today who are in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. There are a lot of people today, even those within the church, who would say, "The Lord is the shepherd, but I don't want him to be my shepherd," because in their mind they think that if God is going to be their shepherd, that means he's going to say to them that there's certain things in your life that need to go. There's certain things in your life that need to be taken out. There's certain things in your life that need to be removed. And there are those who say, "You know, I don't want to get really committed. I don't want to really be on fire, you know, with God. I don't want him to really be my shepherd because I don't want him to have that type of, you know, I don't want him to tell me to quit doing this or to quit doing that." And then there are others who say, "I don't want God to be my shepherd," because, you know, they picture him as has this big stick that's ready to clobber him over the head every time that they, you know, step out of line. But listen, when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," what he was saying is, when God is my shepherd, when I understand that he's the one who is leading me and directing, I don't have any lack. Because he promises to take care of me. The Bible says that God knows your needs. And he promises to take care of your needs. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said something to his disciples that the first time I ever really read it, it blew my mind. It was years and years ago, early on in my walk with the Lord. But it was there in Luke 12 that Jesus is telling his disciples not to worry about their provision. Not to worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to put on and all that type of thing. Because he says, your Father, he knows your needs. And he cares for you. So you seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says this, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure, in other words, to bless you. God takes pleasure and he is blessed by blessing his kids. And the first time I ever read that, I about fell out of my chair thinking, God enjoys blessing me? Because so much of my life had been spent thinking that I've got to do all this stuff to earn his favor. And I always felt like I fell short and I never could, you know, do it enough. And I went through years in my Christianity always feeling like God was always upset with me. That he was always bummed at me because I didn't read enough, or I didn't pray enough, or I missed that opportunity to, you know, witness to this person, or, you know, to talk to that person. And when I read that, this is God's heart. The essence is him saying, I love to bless my kids. And those of you who are parents, you understand that. You know what a blessing it is to bless your children. How their eyes light up when you're able to surprise them or do something special for them. And, you know, you come to that place as a parent where you get more joy out of that than you ever do, you know, out of anything that they would, you know, give to you. You get that joy out of giving to them and blessing them. And our Heavenly Father is that same way. That's His heart towards you, to bless you. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He blesses us in our very creation and much more in our new creation. It's a blessed thing to be born, but it's a much more blessed thing to be born again. He blesses us in our food and much more in giving us Christ, who is the bread that keeps alive and nourishes our souls. We are blessed in being clothed, but infinitely more blessed in being wrapped about in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessing to be a member of a kind and loving and happy family, but it is an unspeakable blessing to be a member of the family of God, adopted into the family of God. That's God's heart. He has blessed us. So first of all, we see the heart of the Father in the first part here of verse 24 when he says, "The Lord bless you." You tell my people, "The Lord bless you." But notice what else he says, "And the Lord keep you." I have met people who have been incredibly blessed by the Lord. And they'll make a statement like this. They'll say, "You know what? God has just incredibly blessed me. I mean, I can't believe how much He has blessed me. And He's just, you know, poured out upon my life in such an abundant way." But then they'll say this, "But you know what? I'm waiting for the bottom to fall out, you know?" Like they're saying, "It's so good and it just can't keep going. You know, I know something bad is going to happen." Like, you know, God all of a sudden is going to say, "Okay, I've blessed him enough. Now let's let him have it," you know, type of a thing. But that's not the Lord. Or I've heard people say things like this, that, you know, "God has just blessed me so much," but then they wonder if they're going to be able to keep on with the Lord. Well, let's look at one of the Psalms that describes the keeping power of God. Keep your place here. Turn over to Psalm 121. 121. In Psalm 121, we read this. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. And he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." God's never off duty. He's never off guard. He's never sleeping. In the midst of your situation, the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, some Bibles translate that last phrase, that word shade, into shield, and I like that translation. Why does it say here that the Lord will be the shield upon your right hand? Well, in those days in battle, you would hold your sword in your right hand. And you would hold your shield in your left hand, which meant that your left side was covered, but your right side was exposed and vulnerable. And so what the Lord is saying here, that He is the shield at our right hand, is that He will be the shield in those areas of your life where you are most vulnerable and most exposed. And you know what? We have those. In our Christian walk, in our Christian life, in our marriages, in our friendships, there are those times, there are those things that cause us to be very exposed and very vulnerable. It's like you find yourself as you're sharing maybe with someone, you just feel, you know, just naked, bare before them, because you're exposing a part of your heart and a part of yourself to your spouse or to that friend, and you're making yourself very, very vulnerable. And especially those of you who get involved in ministry, you will find that so much of ministry is all about that. You make yourself vulnerable. You're giving out. Jesus experienced this. He gave out. He served. He made himself vulnerable to people that he knew were going to reject him. People he knew that were going to betray him. People that he knew as he sought to serve them and bless them and share with them, that he knew that they were going to turn on him, that the very ones that were saying Hosanna when he rode into Jerusalem would be the ones who would be crying, crucify him at the end of the week. And Jesus knew that, and so much of ministry is that way. It's so easy to be misunderstood. It's so easy to be taken for granted. And you make yourself vulnerable. And it can be a scary thing. It can be a scary thing in a relationship, be it with a friend or be it with your spouse. But the Lord is saying, I want you to know this. I will be your shield. I will guard those unexposed parts or those parts that are open. I will guard those parts where you are vulnerable. Notice verse 6, he says, the sun shall not strike you by day. I mean, you're not going to get roasted. And nor the moon by night. Now, this is interesting because in light of that culture at that time and place, the people believed that if you were sleeping and the moon was to rise and shine upon you, that you would go crazy. Really, that they believe that. This is where we get the word lunatic. Truly, it is. Lunar being moon, meaning moon, tick meaning struck by, and so they believed that if you were struck by the moon, that you would go crazy. And the Lord is saying here that even when you are asleep and you're going to be attacked by things that you don't understand, you know, those bad dreams or those, all of a sudden you wake up and just these, you know, horrible thoughts, that he will be a shield to you and he will keep you, that you're not going crazy. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, man, I'm losing it. You know, I'm going nuts. The Lord says, no, you're not. I'm here. I'm going to keep you. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Think about for a moment the different ways that you have been kept by God. How many of you have been kept, and you know it was the Lord, you've been kept from getting into an automobile accident? How many of you have experienced that? Yeah, quite a few of us. My wife says that it's God and her that I am still alive, the way that I drive. She's not so good herself either, but... I was reminded of this yesterday, though. Yesterday morning, I went up early to Palomar Mountain to speak at a men's retreat for another church. And it was kind of a cloudy, overcast day, and the clouds and fog were thick upon the mountain. And driving up the hill, it was just really windy, and I'm so bad, I can get carsick by my own driving. It was happening yesterday. But driving up that hill, I was reminded, especially when I was coming down and at a time that happened in our family's life many, many years ago when I was around 11 years old and 9 or 10 years old, actually. And we were on a family trip to Lake Tahoe. And we're heading up in our car and we're going up these windy roads and we kept hearing this noise coming from the car and we didn't know what it was. And it was this clanking noise. And the problem was it only made the noise when the car was moving. And so we went all the way up. We were on a vacation and drove around Lake Tahoe and stayed there like a week and then came down the hill. And once we got down the hill and we were in this kind of residential area, my dad told my mom to drive, and he got and literally spread eagle on the hood of the car and was laying there while she drove so he could kind of hear where this noise was coming from and what it was. It worked, though. What it was we had the tires rotated before we took that trip. And the guy who rotated the tires, he forgot to tighten the lug nuts on one of the front tires. And so what we were hearing was the tire, the rim, hitting those bolts. And had that tire gone off around one of those corners, you know, where it 5,000 feet or whatever, we would have been killed. And my dad made the statement that day. He said, we can thank God that we are still alive. Now, he wasn't a Christian at that time. But it was that particular event that started the process of him giving his life to the Lord. And after he did, the rest of the family really followed. My mom was saved, but the rest of us weren't. But But it's interesting because I look back on that and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God kept us. He kept us during that time, and it was instrumental in my dad coming to Christ. Others have been kept or healed from deadly diseases. Many of us know what it's like to be kept by the hand of the Lord from sin. In that moment, in that place of temptation, when it's so heavy upon you, but yet you sense something beyond yourself, something in you that keeps you from giving in to that temptation. And many of us have experienced that. There are marriages in our fellowship that have been kept by the Lord from divorce. God has a great keeping power. Again, Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of old, said this: "He is ill kept who is his own keeper. He is worse kept who has his brother for his keeper. But he is splendidly kept who has God to be his shield on his right hand, his glory and his defense." So take heart today, because the heart of the Father is this: I desire, he says, to bless you and to keep you. So first of all, we see the heart of the Father. Then we see the grace of the Son. Notice verse 25. Turn back over to number 6. Verse 25, we read, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." Now, we are told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. And because of that, some of us might be prone to think, "Lord, don't shine upon me. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed. I've had an awful week. And Lord, I think if you shine upon me, I'm just going to get burned up." Listen, God does not want to shine upon you to burn you up, but to warm you up, to brighten you up. That's why the text says, notice it again, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." That when God looks at you, it's with eyes that are full of grace. And grace is God's undeserved and unmerited favor. And you might have broken the law of God this week, but listen to what the Word of God says. In John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17, it says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory," the glory as the only begotten of the Father. And then he describes it in this way: "Full of grace and truth." Abounding, overflowing, in other words, is what that word "full" means. In grace and truth. And then he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And it's the grace that comes from Jesus Christ that allows me to walk in the light of God without being consumed. It is the grace of God that allows me to stand in the presence of my heavenly Father, who is holy and righteous. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us that God can cause his face to shine upon us. When the sinner who is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, when the sinner who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, it is then and only then that the Father looks upon that person and he sees that person with pleasure. Why? Because he sees that person in his Son, covered in his righteousness, washed in his blood. Outside of that, outside of Jesus, the Lord looks upon us and he sees us for how filthy and rotten we are. But in Christ, he looks at you and he sees you in his Son, and he takes pleasure in you because he sees you in the Lord. And that never changes. The Bible says that his mercies are new every single morning. And I love what Sam Duncanhan did. He was a guy who lived back in the days of D.L. Moody. And to express this thought, he took a picture of Niagara Falls with all of its water just cascading over and just the tons and volumes of water and all the power, you know, therein. And he took and he attached this part of a hymn by Ira Sankey to that picture. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls or you've seen pictures of it? Okay. It's incredible amount of water. And he wrote this. Have you on the Lord believed? Still, there's more to follow. Of His grace have you received? Still, there's more to follow. Oh, the grace the Father shows, still there's more to follow. Freely He His grace bestows, still there's more to follow. More and more and more, always more to follow. Oh, His matchless, boundless love, still there's more to follow. Grace has been described like this, and the Bible supports this definition that grace, you take the acronym, that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And through what Jesus Christ did for us, the grace of God becomes a conduit through which our lives are incredibly blessed because we are in His Son. So we have the heart of the Father declared to us. We see the grace of the Son upon us, and then we see the peace of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. He says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." What does it mean to have a countenance lifted up? Most of us know what it means to have a countenance that is down. Most of us have seen that. We've experienced that. That sad face, you know, you're bummed out, you're depressed, you're walking along and your chin's, you know, dragging on the ground. You know, we know what that looks like. All bummed out and depressed. And when we are in that state, our tendency is to look to people to lift up our countenance or to look at circumstances or situations. But so often that just leads to frustration because the people don't or the situations or the circumstances can't. And when we finally look past the inability of people or circumstances to lift up our countenance and we look to the Lord, oh, then we discover what Paul said of the Lord, that He gives a peace to us that surpasses understanding. A peace that doesn't come with understanding, but it's a peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing it is, isn't it, to have your mind and heart guarded by the Lord. The Holy Spirit desires to minister peace to us. That's why we're told in Galatians 5 that one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace. And He desires to shine that peace upon us, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Shining upon you His countenance so that when He looks at you, you experience the peace of God because you know and realize that because of what Jesus Christ did, that you are at peace with God. And that God loves you. And no matter what the situation that you find yourself going in, and if all of us here had a telescope where we could see into the future, even the future of this year, for most of us here, we would know that we would see that there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials. There's going to be troubles. But the Lord would say, in the midst of all of it, I want you to experience that blessing that comes from My grace, that results in My peace, because I want you to know that I love you so much. I care about you so deeply. I am committed to you so thoroughly. That's God's heart. Paul picks up this same idea of this blessing in the closing of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 14, I'll read it to you. He says this, "Finally, brethren," notice the trend, "finally, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Saints, that's the heart of God toward us today. He desires to place His name upon you, not to blast you, but to bless you. The gospel is all about Numbers 6, 22 through 27. It's all about this. And any concept of God that is contrary to that is a lie from the pit of hell to keep you from God. It's a lie from the enemy who wants you to think, you know what, you got to try a lot harder to earn God's favor. It's a lie from the enemy who would say to you, you know what, God is just sick and tired of your failings. God has had it with you. That's not the Lord's heart. God wants you so to get to know Him more and to seek after Him more for this very reason. The more that we do, the more that He is able to just shower us with that grace. The closer we get to Him, the more we tap into that conduit through which all of the blessings of God flow. God's heart is to bless you and to keep you, to continually express His heart of grace to you, and to have you live and to rest in His love, to experience that abundant peace. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your heart. Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, I pray that we would be blown away today by the reminder that You take pleasure in blessing Your people. And Lord, may we find this week that to be true. Even in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, that we would see them as the hand of our gracious and loving Heavenly Father who desires to bless us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We love You. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who is not in Jesus Christ, who has not been washed in the blood of Christ and robed in the righteousness of their Son, who this blessing that we are reading about here really doesn't apply to. Lord, I pray today that they would come out of the darkness, that they would quit resisting, they would turn their heart over to You, a God of grace, that they might experience that abundant life that You promise in Christ. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.